The Bible is full of really colorful stories, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Daniel chapter 4, where there's this great, great, great story about the person that at that time was the most powerful person on the planet, a guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me fill in a little bit of backstory for you while you're finding your spot in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the Babylonian Empire, which at this time in history stretched really from the borders of China into midway through Europe and right into North Africa. If, from a Middle Eastern perspective, this was an empire that ruled the entire known world. And King Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. This was the guy in charge of all of that. They had a ruthless army with tremendous strategy, and they'd been able to wipe out just about every single nation that dared to cross their path, including the nation of Israel. And just a few years, you know, prior to this, the Babylonian army had come through and basically obliterated the nation of Israel. I mean, the temple was torn down. Everything was gone. Most of the people had been relocated to Babylon. The best and the brightest of the nation of Israel had now been kind of co-opted into the king's service, including really smart people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People, young men that were just kind of seen as being people of great potential that could help this empire. King Nebuchadnezzar at this point in the story he's had a really bad dream, and he's wondering what this dream means, and he's wondering who can help him. And he's remembering that just in fairly recent history, he had come in contact with the God of the nation of Israel. Things like, you know, from some of those young men had come into the court, they chose to eat things that were different than all the other people in the royal court, and they ended up being healthier. And he's going, what is that? I don't quite understand that. Or maybe you've heard the story in Sunday school, the story of there's this giant statue that everybody was supposed to bow down to. And there were three people that refused to bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the law stated that if you refused to bow, that you would be killed. You'd be thrown into a furnace. And so these people were thrown into a furnace, and they walked out completely unharmed into something that could have, you know, was melting like metal and stuff. I mean, an incredibly hot furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar had an awareness that the God of the Israelites was incredibly powerful. There was something going on here, including the fact that earlier, just immediately prior to this, he'd also had another weird dream that Daniel had told him the meaning of this dream. So he's got this other dream. It's kind of troubling him, and he's wondering where to turn. He goes to all the wise guys in his own royal court, and they can't answer anything. So he thinks, okay, maybe this Daniel guy can help me out. He's a little bit like, you know, maybe some of you and I are at times. You know, life's kind of going along and things are good, but then something comes up that you can't quite understand. There's a hard situation. So you go, you know, I think I need God now. So I'm going to take God off the shelf, and I'm going to bring him into the courtroom and ask him to provide help. God, I was good for a while, but I need some help now, so would you please come and bail me out? So this is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's asking Daniel to come and provide an interpretation of this dream. What does this crazy dream mean? And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 19 if you're in Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit, but trying to summarize it, okay? So verse 19, then Daniel, who is also called Belshazzar, that was his Babylonian name. I guess Babylonians, they liked consonants, so they added them to a lot of stuff. Anyways, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him, because he knew what this dream meant, and it was not a good dream. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Daniel, it's going to be okay. You just tell me what it means. Just tell me what it means. You're going to be all right. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. This is going to be a bad dream. Just buttering you up here, okay? The tree that you saw in your dream, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having a nesting place in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar already knew that, most powerful man on the planet, leader of the world's only superpower. And your majesty, Daniel continues, saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain on the ground. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with wild animals. Getting funny now, isn't it? Until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation. Your majesty. And this is the decree of the Most High. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You, my king, will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Catch this, guys. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. The Babylonian Empire was known for its ruthless activity. They just wiped everybody out. So Daniel says, knock it off. Don't do that anymore. And renounce your sins. And then it may be that your prosperity will continue. So Nebuchadnezzar is at the top of his game, the height of his empire. He rules everything he can see in any direction. And he has this weird dream where he's a tree and the messenger comes down saying the tree is going to be cut down. And by the way, you're going to go nutty. If you don't acknowledge that heaven rules. So Nebuchadnezzar takes that information, stores it. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate your help. That's good. Yep, that's good. Very nice. And then we keep reading. 12 months later, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So imagine this king, this leader, walking on the roof of his, this would have been the most opulent palace on the planet. At the time, you ever heard of some of the seven wonders of the world? The hanging gardens of Babylon would have been visible to his eye at this point. He'd be looking out at one of the seven wonders of the world with walls so thick they could drive chariots on it, like the Great Wall of China. This was a city that was seen as being impenetrable. And he's looking around. Just imagine that scene, would you? The king's just walking on the roof of his house, hanging gardens. They look nice. I like that. There's chariots. They're going along on the walls of the city. And this is what he says. Just catch this. He's walking on the wall, on the roof. Pardon me. And he says, is not this great Babylon I have built as a royal residence? Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power? Whose mighty power? His own. I built it by my power. And for the glory of my majesty. Why did he build it? For his glory. I built it by my power. And it's for my glory. Dang, I'm hot stuff. This is good. Look at me. Look at me. I am king of the world. Oh, that sounds familiar. He really is. He is king of the world, king of the known world. This is the most wealthy man on the planet. And looks around. This is all for me. I did this. Man, do I rock. Just look at me. And check this out. Check this out, okay? And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. This voice from the sky. Nebi, it's done. It's over, man. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. Woohoo! Driven away from people, and he ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. This is a man with hygiene problems. Really bad hygiene problems. He has not clipped his toenails in a really, really long time. He has not combed his hair in a really, really long time. And he is really sweaty. So I don't mean to offend anybody that hasn't clipped their toenails in a long time or is really sweaty. You're still welcome here in worship. But guess what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar? It's the same thing that needs to happen to you. Okay? At the end of this time, now we see Nebuchadnezzar writing in the book of Daniel, in his own hand, the most powerful man on the planet is writing his testimony in the Bible. At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. It took me 7 years, but I raised my eyes to heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then jumping to verse 36, at the same time my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Catch this. Because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, that's our key word for the day, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Our topic today is pride. It shows up more than 30 times in the Proverbs. If you've been following our Proverbs challenge and you've been doing a Proverbs a day relative to the, so today was Proverbs 24, tomorrow's Proverbs 25, and we're going to make it all the way to the end of the month. Woo! Okay, and you're sharing your ideas on Facebook, and it's awesome. Okay, you've been reading these verses, and they show up repeatedly. Now, most of the time, pride is listed in the Scripture as being a very negative thing. There are some times where pride is appropriate, and I wanted us to look at those ones before we look at the others, okay? Like, you read this one last Sunday. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are pride of their children. If you have good parents, it is absolutely appropriate to be proud of them. If you have good children, it is absolutely appropriate to be proud of them. It is absolutely appropriate to tell somebody, I am proud of you. Especially if you're saying, I am proud of you because. I'm proud of you because of the way that you have followed God with your life. I'm proud of you because you are facing very hard decisions and you're making them well. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. It's absolutely appropriate to say that. And I hope you would. I hope you would. But there's a form of pride that is not appropriate. And now, this is the part that's so slippery, is that if you're not a believer, if you're not a believer, this whole teaching today is going to be a little bit weird to you. It's not going to make a lot of sense. Because it's really only Christianity that looks at pride in this kind of way. Pride placed in somebody else, it's absolutely appropriate. It's encouraged. I am proud of you. 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 But I am not proud of me. Now, that is not what Oprah's going to tell you. That is not what the Disney Channel is going to teach your children. In fact, it tells us something else about pride. Now, this isn't about like having self-esteem, but we're going to get to the definition of pride as we look at these verses. Like Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes, which is kind of a fancy word for proud. Proud eyes and a proud heart. The unplowed field of the wicked. That a proud heart is like a field for the wicked, for wickedness. It produces sin. Earlier in the Proverbs, I hate a proud heart. I mean, there's few things God actually says I hate, but he says that about pride. Pride. I hate pride. I hate pride. Or something you would have read like would have been Tuesday. Kind of the main verse for the day. Pride first, then the crash. Pride first, then the crash. But humility is precursor. Humility comes before honor. Pride first, then the crash. But humility is precursor to honor. Pride is, I mean, if they listed among the seven deadly sins, if you got some Catholic background, that's part of that. Listed as the first of sins. In fact, listed as the root of all sin. It's a simple idea that I don't need God anymore. God, I can take it from here. Thanks for your instruction. I really appreciate it, but I can kind of take it from here. God, thanks for being for me being raised in a you know Christian home growing up, and I'm so grateful for the values that I was taught when you know I was growing up, and but I can take it from here. God, thanks for being there when my marriage was in crisis and I called on you and they needed help, and you know you brought me through that, but you know I'm doing okay now. I can take it from here. God, thanks when I was unemployed and we were really struggling financially and I was just praying and saying, God, please help me, please help me, please. And you provided and you brought us through and I'm so grateful. But, you know, I can take it from here. I'm good. Thanks. I got it. I'll give you a call if I need you. It's pride. And it's so slippery. And here's the part that's so funny with it as a sin is that, I mean, many of the other sins, maybe not all, but many of them, we can kind of overcome them with like strength and discipline. And we need God's help for all of that. But, you know, like to avoid the sin of stealing, all you need to do is not steal, right? To avoid the sin of lying, all you need to do is not lie. To avoid the sin of adultery, all you need to do is Don't tell me. But you know, there's just things you just don't do. There's things you don't do, and you can overcome that sin with God's strength and God's help. But pride bites in our places of blessing. Pride gets us where we are strongest and when we are strongest. And I mean, there are folks here today, you know, you're coming into worship and you know you're already feeling beat down. And the Bible says that God, as you call, cast your cares on him, will lift you up. There are others today, quite frankly, where your life is kind of together. You're all right. You've got a good job. You're emotionally healthy. Your marriage is okay if you're married or you're in some good patterns. You're doing all right. And there's a pretty good chance this is the one. This is the one that could bite you. Maybe you're just like King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you're doing okay. It's not like you don't believe in God. You know he's there. He's helped you out in the past. Thanks, God. You were there when I was in trouble. Like, you were there, but you know, I'm not there anymore and I'm doing okay. Thanks. I can take it from here. And though we read this story in this case of about 2,500 years ago, of this world leader who, I mean, just crashes and burns. In a moment, his sanity just disappears from him. And he just goes cuckoo. You know, for 7 years. All sense of everything, just gone. But we don't need to even read the Bible to see the examples of this. I mean, just pick up a newspaper. It's just bizarre sometimes. You know, you think, and, I mean, we maybe pick on politicians a little bit more because they're so visible in our culture, but you go, why are these folks that are just, they've got everything in life. They've got millions of dollars at their disposal. There's all these people, all this power, all this influence, and then they go and they do what? Crash. Why does this happen? How does this happen? You're an international world leader with billions of dollars under your influence, and you're doing what to a hotel person? What? Pride. I can take it from here. My plan's fine. God, I'm not pushing you away, God. I can just take it from here. I can handle it now. Appreciate your help. I'm good to go. I'll let you know if I need you. And it just seems like it. We just read the newspaper. I get chilled sometimes just because, I mean, this is where pastors fall. You know, people that have been raised in the church and they know what's right and they know their Bible, and suddenly, I guess, God, I can take it from here. Thanks. I appreciate all you've done for me. I appreciate all the blessings I can take it from here, and They just do what? You did what? With who? And not where? What were you? It's pride. It's pride. It can take the best of us down. And even if it doesn't happen in dramatic ways, it can so easily happen in subtle ways. We just get disconnected from our sense of awareness of God. We start thinking like, you know, hey, that business I've, you know, that business I've built up, this company I've, you know, that I'm now, you know, I'm a general manager of, I'm CEO of. Well, I did it because of all my ingenuity. Isn't that just so weird? How we do this all the time. You could be lost in the woods and you're like, God, please help me find my way out. If I, you know, we make all our bargains with God and Lord, if you just help me out of this, I will never, you know, I'll serve you forever. I'll even become a pastor, whatever it is. You know, I can just be a missionary. Da, 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 da. And God helps you out and they ask you, you know, how'd you do it? Well, I don't know. I just thought about it for a while and the answer kind of came to me and, you know, da, 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 da. It just got lucky and it just sort of worked out and I figured it out. Really? We're even told by our culture to take pride in yourself. Really? I'm not talking about not having healthy self-esteem or being aware of the ways that God has gifted you. That's appropriate, absolutely appropriate. But when we make ourselves the moral center of our universe, we make ourselves the rock on which we build our world. That's pride. In all likelihood, those of us that have, from the external perspective looking in, life most together today are the ones that are most at risk for this. As Christians that have walked with the Lord for a while, now it's getting kind of second nature. Life's kind of together. Pride. Can rip you apart. You are not above that. I am not above that. Thankfully, the Bible tells us what the antidote is. It's what it calls humility. First pride, then the crash. But humility is the precursor to honor. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, 1 Peter says, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. So I want to ask us just in the next couple of minutes a few questions. They're actually on the insert because I would urge you to spend some time with these on your own. These questions about humility and allow God to speak to you perhaps is to take you and me back to those places of awareness of our need for God. Question number one, do I tend to brag about my own accomplishments and or fish for compliments? You know what I mean by that, right? Hey, did you notice what I did? And if you do that, why? Why do you do that? What's the hole in your soul that you're trying to fill? Now, I'm not talking about acknowledging the things that you've been given or the talents you have. I mean, if all of us were in a, you know, a pitch dark cave and you were the only person with a flashlight, it's not humility saying, I don't have a flashlight when you've got one. You know, what you're doing at that point is withholding a gift that God has given to the body by withholding a gift that God has given to you. So, you know, if you're in an organization and they need an administrator or a leader, whatever, and, you know, if you've got the gift of administration and leadership, well, you need to failure to exercise that is not an act of humility. I mean, you acknowledge the gifts that you've been given. Don't lie about or underestimate what God has given you. But when we brag about our own accomplishments, we're looking for people to just kind of, why do we do that? What's the hole in your soul? Do I often esteem others, including those of lower social position? So you're in management, and you think of the people on the lists. They're just here for the paycheck, just putting in their hours. Or maybe you're the person on the line, and you're thinking of the people in management, and you're going,
These knuckleheads, they just sit in front of a computer all day long. I mean, they have no clue. Or do you find somebody in a different social setting than yours? You know, so whether you're the boss and they're the employee, you're the employee, they're the boss, they have more money than you, they have less money than you, whatever it is, and you look into the content of their character and you find something of value, you say, wow, that Joe, this is a self-sacrificial man, and he's been working on this packing line for years, and he is so generous. He lives in near poverty so he can send money back to his family and be faithful to the people that depend on him. Wow. I esteem him for that. A way to foster humility in your life is to look at the people around you and see the good in them. There is plenty of compliments to go around. There's plenty of praise to go around. We start living like if there's a shortage, and if we don't get some, then nobody else is going to get some. What is that? That's pride. Third question, how teachable am I? Do I listen openly to people who rebuke me? Now, rebuke means when somebody gives advice and you didn't want it and it hurts. I wasn't asking for that piece, that little tidbit of information. Thank you very much. Or sometimes people say it with a mean spirit. So it hurts your feelings. They didn't even say it nice, but maybe, no, even that person that hurt your feelings, maybe there's a nugget of truth in there. And there's something you can learn from. So how open are you? When somebody hurts your feelings with advice, or maybe they offer good-natured advice, or even better, do I look for opportunities to learn? Let me poke at you just a little bit here. You're sitting next to somebody, and you could ask them, what do you see in me? There are things about me that I cannot see. But that's okay, because there's things about you are also blind to. Maybe even with the person you came to church with, you can say, what do you see in me? Or if you're really getting, really, really want to take this humility thing for real, you can ask them, what do you see as my growing edges? Where am I growing the most? And see what they say. It's a very humbling position, but are you open? Are you teachable? Or do you think you have it all together? Because to the extent that you do, guess what that is? It's pride. Am I looking for opportunities to grow and to learn? Fourth question, when did I last engage in service? And what was the attitude of my heart while serving? Now, church, we talk about worship, connect, serve, worship, you know, getting your relationship with God, connect, getting your relationship with other Christians, and third, service. And this is not just because we need to make the wheels of the church move and we need volunteers. You know what? We've got plenty of volunteers. You, for the sake of your own soul, somewhere, somehow, you need to serve. Somewhere. Somehow you need to serve. And it could just be that, I mean, some of us, I mean, you're legitimately busy. You've legitimately got lots of things going on. You got a lot of work to do in your own little world. But for the sake of your own soul, you need to get out of your own little world sometimes and serve somebody else. Doesn't have to necessarily be in church settings, but somewhere, service for the sake of your own soul, you need. We need, I need, a commitment to service and to check the attitude of heart while you serve. Serve because you're looking to get something out of it. You're serving because you're really hoping that people will acknowledge you. People serving and, hey, did you see what I did? Man, oh, you know. To serve, to lay your life down for the benefit of somebody else. We need it for the sake of our own spiritual health. And final question, am I grateful to God for the opportunities, blessings, and protection from harm that I enjoy? And what habits in my life encourage an attitude of gratitude? Even the blessings that we achieve, even the kind of life victories, when you really think about it,
They weren't about you. Yeah, we're proud to be Americans, but you know what? You didn't do a single thing to become an American citizen other than be born. You could have been born in Mongolia. You could have been born in Nigeria. You could have been born in places that genuinely struggle. But you were born in this amazing country. Was that you? Who decided that? That was God. Who decided that you got all the opportunities for education that you have? It wasn't you. That was God. Who gave you the potential to earn the money that you've made? Was that you? Now, yeah, that you were involved, you worked hard, and that's good. But the capacity to be there, the opportunity, the fact that the doors opened rather than closed, where'd that come from? Was that you? I don't think so. I mean, you search your heart, you know that. You know that to be true. So what life habits keep that truth in front of you on a regular basis? That heart attitude of gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you that I live in the place that I live. Thank you, God, I've had the opportunities that I enjoy. These are gifts from you. These are gifts from you. These are the attitudes of a heart that is trying to foster biblical humility. We need this. In fact, the more you've got life together, the more you need this. Because none of us, certainly including myself, none of us is immune from the pride and the danger of pride. Let's pray together and let's do a little business with God as we do. And I'm going to invite you, even while we're praying, I'm going to ask you if this is something that God's just speaking to your heart about today, just as an act of humility, to ask you to raise up your hand. I mean, and that's going to be kind of hard because some of you don't want to do it because you're worried whatever else is going to think. Get over it, because that's an act of humility. God, I struggle with pride. I struggle with, this is my biggie right here. I struggle with this. Some of you do too. And we can make that right. We can take those first steps. Lord, as we do business with you today, as we remember the opportunities and the blessings that we've enjoyed, Lord, would you guard our hearts from pride? Would you guard our hearts from thinking like King Nebuchadnezzar, that the kingdoms that we rule in, our own little worlds, that they were the result of our own greatness rather than the result of your grace? Humble us afresh, God. And Lord, as around the congregation, we lift our hands up and say, Lord, I've struggled with this. I let myself become untethered from you. And I put you on the shelf and I say, God, I feel like I can take it from here. Lord, take me back to that place. That place of humility. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that as we turn, as we soften our hearts to you, that the Bible promises that you will build us up. You will lift us up. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Lift up your children. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.